Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One of the great archetypes in all of storytelling is the archetype of the anti-hero. The anti-hero is a character in a story who lacks all of the qualities that you would usually associate with a hero, and yet you can't help but like that character. They are a character who lacks so-called heroic qualities, well, not so-called, actual heroic qualities like, morality or honor or respect for the law. They lack all of those things, and yet you can't help but root for them. They kind of are the hero of the story. Robin Hood is the classic example of the archetype of the anti-hero, and he's a character who's been around since at least the 15th century. Robin Hood is someone who breaks the law left and right, right? Robin Hood is always on the run from the sheriff of Nottingham. Robin Hood steals from the rich to give to the poor. He is a thief, and he is a lawbreaker, and he is exceedingly crafty. And so in the Disney classic, he's portrayed as a fox, right? That's not by accident. And yet, in spite of all these qualities, Robin Hood is a beloved hero. There are plenty of other anti-heroes that we could point to. There's Han Solo, who was a smuggler. There's Jack Sparrow, who's a drunken pirate. There's Sherlock Holmes, who describes himself as a high-functioning sociopath. These aren't good guys, but somehow in the story, they're the good guys, right? You root for them. These are the anti-heroes. Well, this archetype was common in the stories of the ancient Near East. There were poverty-ridden peasants in Jesus' time who loved this kind of character. They loved these stories about these anti-heroes who would stick it to the privileged and the powerful. And so Jesus uses this archetype, uses this kind of character in the parable that he tells us that we hear this morning. There was a rich man with a manager, Jesus begins. Pretty soon, the boss, the rich man, accuses his manager of squandering his property, and he prepares to fire this manager. Well, what's the manager going to do? We kind of hear him talking to himself, right? He says he doesn't want to dig ditches, that's for sure, and he's too ashamed to beg. He's not doing that, so what's he going to do? Well, he comes up with this plan. He comes up with this idea. Before people know that he's been sacked, he's going to go all out to all of his boss's clients, and he's going to settle their accounts. So one after another, he starts calling them in. He just starts canceling their debts, at least big chunks of their debts. How much you owe my boss? 100 gallons of olive oil, you say? Well, make it 50. We'll call it good. We'll settle that account. How much wheat do you owe my boss? 100 bushels? Well, we'll make it 80. We'll call that good. This, by the way, is why in modern corporations, when someone is fired, all of their credentials are immediately scrubbed and they are escorted out by security to prevent sabotage and things like this. They have learned now. What this manager is doing is immoral, it is illegal, and yet it is celebrated. It is celebrated even by the boss himself, who commends his manager for his shrewdness, for his craftiness. Not only does the rich man celebrate his manager, who's canceling all the debts of his clients, but Jesus himself lifts up this character as an example for his disciples. He lifts up this character as someone for us to emulate somehow. As Jesus says at the conclusion of the parable, the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. What the heck? Right? One thing we need to understand here is Jesus is not literally teaching his disciples or us that we are to go out and acquire wealth through illegal or immoral means or techniques. That's not how this archetype works within the stories that are told. Han Solo was my hero growing up, but I've never once thought to become a smuggler. I sneak stuff into movie theaters sometimes. People have heard that, but usually I don't smuggle things. Or Robin Hood. There are many people who will hear the story of Robin Hood, but I don't see them going off to mug people in Bellevue in order to give money to food banks and stuff. That's not how the archetype works. But you might be inspired by these anti-heroes to do something brave for the sake of someone else. You might be motivated to consider the plight of the poor and do what you can to help them. That's how that character functions. You don't follow their behaviors literally, the bad parts, but they move your heart to consider things in a different way. So the point, I think, of this parable then is that Jesus is calling his disciples and us to be crafty and clever and shrewd as we manage our own resources. We are to use the wealth that we have been entrusted with to benefit others with an eye towards the eternal homes that we are given. We're to use all that we've been entrusted with to give God the glory. We're to use it always keeping in mind where our true riches lie. We're to use it always remembering that you cannot serve both God and wealth. Jesus is telling this story, I think, because he knows that the biggest temptation that his disciples then and now will face is to want to feather our own nests instead of building the kingdom. The perennial temptation for Jesus' followers is to worship the almighty dollar instead of almighty God. Martin Luther, in the Large Catechism, wrote that money is the most common idol on the earth. That was true in Jesus' time, it was true in Luther's time, and it is most certainly true in our own time as well. You may have heard the old observation, it's been floating around for years, and I've probably told it to you before, that a $20 bill looks huge in the offering plate, but it looks insignificant when you're at your favorite restaurant, or when you're at the tavern, or when you're at the golf course, or when you're at the fabric store, or when you're at the bookstore, or when you're at Cabela's. I didn't mean to look at you when I said Cabela's, but it kind of fits. But I hope, you know, I'm trying to tag everybody here. There's a perspective going on here where a $20 bill looks a lot like a lot when it's in the offering plate, but not so much when we're feathering our own nest, when we're chasing our own desires. People can be very clever, they can be very driven, they can be very resourceful when they want something. What if we were as clever and driven and resourceful in trying to fund the kingdom of God, in trying to do God's work in the world, in trying to serve our neighbors in need around us? Many of you already are doing this. Now, our giving here at Oak Harbor Lutheran is a private matter. There's only a couple of people in this whole congregation that ever see the giving statements. And I'm not one of them, so I don't know who gives what here. I really don't. Sometimes I ask for statistics on like how many categories of people are giving amounts, just so I kind of know how things are spread. But there's no names attached to any of it, so I have no idea. But I just do know enough to know that you are generous and clever and resourceful people here in funding the ministry of our congregation. There are people who are very faithful, week in and week out, month in and month out, people who give additional gifts on top of their regular benevolence to fund ministries of the month or to meet certain needs that come up. Some of you are clever enough that you can use your smartphone to give. We have a Tithely app that some of you are using for your giving. Some of you have made arrangements for your Thrivent Choice dollars to come here. That's appreciated. Some of you have Amazon Smile, so whenever you buy something at Amazon, we get a little cut. That's a clever thing to do. Some of you even have appointed some of your estate to be designated to our congregation in your wills. And that money will go to our endowment fund. Every year, we have $10,000 to $15,000 just of interest in the endowment fund that we use for ministry. We use for different needs here. Most of it we just give away. And so that's a pretty clever thing to do so that people can continue to give to this church after they're long gone in the church triumphant. That's happening each year, and it continues to happen. So there are a lot of clever and shrewd ways of funding the kingdom of God, and you are participating in that, and it's great. But I also know that our sinful nature is always reaching out to cling to that idol of money, that idol of financial security. And when we reach out and cling to that, we're no longer clinging to God. We put our trust in our bank accounts and in our checkbooks. We're no longer trusting in God. When our chief purpose in life is making money, our chief purpose in life is no longer serving God. As Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and love. This story, I believe, is told to help us to let go of those idols so that we can use our resources for the glory of God. The story is told to try to start it to peel away our fingers a little bit, to loosen our grip on our wallets, so that we might take hold of the true riches that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. But these parables of Jesus are never just morality tales. They function in that way on some level. But this is Jesus talking, and Jesus never tells these stories simply to cajole us to do something or other. Jesus' parables almost always function on more than one level. This story is told not just to get us to do something, it's also under the surface about what Jesus has come to do for us. Jesus, you see, is the ultimate anti-hero. That might sound like a shocking thing to say, it might sound a little irreverent, but think of it from the perspective of the Pharisees. Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, which was considered by the Pharisees to be grossly immoral. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, which to the Pharisees was a violation of the law. Jesus was going around forgiving people left and right, which the Pharisees saw as reckless at best and at worst blasphemous. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sin. Jesus is the ultimate anti-hero. He didn't have any of the qualities that people expected their hero Messiah to have. And we can even say that Jesus bears a striking resemblance to the clever manager in this parable. Jesus' ministry is all about going around and cooking the books on the debts that sinners owe to God. Jesus is going around writing off people's debts left and right through the announcement of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is welcoming people into eternal homes that have no right to be there. And so Jesus is caught in the midst of his own epic scandal here. And all the while, God, the boss, we could call him in the story, right? God, the boss, is sitting back and smiling at all of it. Patting Jesus on the head, saying, "This is my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And then there's this. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai. And you know what it can also be translated as? Paid in full. It's the exact same word that was stamped on bills when those accounts were settled, paid in full. This is what Jesus has done for all of us. Jesus is this clever manager, but he's not just reducing debts, he paid them in full. It is finished. It is this, it is Jesus' sacrificial love, it's his grace, it's his forgiveness, it's his mercy. These are the true riches that are given to us. And as our hearts receive these gifts, as we receive this treasure, these true riches, well, then our hearts are set free to live for the giver and not just our earthly gifts. Our hearts are set free to worship the giver and not just our gifts. Our hearts are set free to serve the giver and not just the gifts he gives us. Our hearts are set free as we begin to cling to God and God alone. And as our hearts cling to God, there's a funny thing that happens. Our fingers no longer cling so tightly to our wallets. Imagine that. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing our hymn of the day.